Jesus is coming soon. Thanks for joining us. Get a copy of this wonderful book, Arminian Theology, Myths and Realities. Your gift of $25 or more to Save America Ministries. Put the hardbound book in your hands. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Become a partner with us as day after day we're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour, even today. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia 23255. Remember, the just shall live by faith. So you got to keep living in obedience by faith. You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Grismire. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.
The views expressed on this program are those of the hosts and guests and are not necessarily those of IRN, its advertisers, or affiliates.
Well, this is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story, hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at, illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that'll determine what the future will bring. And I need to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views, and this evening they're going to be the views of Dr. Jonathan Hansen of World Ministries, and we're going to be talking about his ministry, trying to warn the American people that God is going to bring judgment upon this country, and I certainly agree. This is a message that we've been putting forward, but Dr. Hansen is doing this very, very forcibly, and since his message is very similar to ours, I wanted to hear what he has to say. Dr. Hansen, thank you so much for being with us this evening.
Oh, thank you, Stan.
Now, why don't you tell our listeners about your views and about what you fear is going to happen to our country?
Well, I believe that all through Scripture, there's a clear precedent on what I call the science of judgment and the full cup of iniquity principle. Jesus warned about the full cup rule during a discourse with the scribes and Pharisees after pronouncing seven curses or woes upon them for their hypocrisy. Matthew 23:32-33 states, "Fill ye up then the measure of your forefathers, you serpents, you generations of vipers, how can you escape the damnations of hell?" All through the Scriptures, when a nation, city, people, or person's cup of iniquity has been filled, then divine love manifests itself in judgment. God breaks his silence, for divine mercy has its limits, and out of divine grace for the innocent, and then his wrath is poured out. Isaiah says, if God doesn't judge, the innocent become prey. We're in a situation now all over the nations. Things are getting not better and better, but actually worse and worse. If evolution was correct, then we should be moving toward people that are like Christ. Instead, we're moving toward intelligent animals that have the values more and more of the beast mentality, which Scripture Divine describes as the lawless one or the man of perdition, the Antichrist himself. I traveled to nations and have been now to probably over 100 nations. I just returned from the nation of Burundi, where I met with the president, vice president, and different members of the cabinet for 4 days. And I went there because I was invited back. In 98, I traveled through the jungles of Rwanda and Burundi because I gave a word that was for the president and also for the members of parliament and religious leaders. And that word came to pass literally, And because it came to pass, I was invited back, and I met 4 days, as I shared, with the different members of the cabinet and the government. And we'll be flying back now to hold meetings to actually draw the nation under the leadership of Jesus Christ. It's one of the few times that a nation is wanting to come under Jesus Christ.
Well, that's, I think that I wish our nation wanted to come under Jesus Christ and his benevolence and his love. But
I totally agree. It's as you know, we have politicians that speak words at times of Jesus Christ. They try to quote scripture when it's time for election.
Right.
but once it gets to the point that they're elected, then they're ashamed of the very words that they used in the churches. And they separate themselves from actually the values, beliefs, and teachings of Christ.
Amen to that. Well, I hold that thought. We'll be back here in just a moment with Dr. Jonathan Hansen. You go right ahead, because I think that what you're saying is so true, that we have so much hypocrisy here. Our people have turned against God. Our churches have changed their teaching. Certainly the message, the music of our churches has changed. And there's a form of godliness. There's a form of Christianity out there. But are these people really Christians? Do they really believe in our Lord? Or simply they just going through the actions, mouthing the right words?
Well, I totally agree with you, and that's the whole point, that people don't understand why God has to finally, eternally judge. If he doesn't, as Isaiah said, the innocent become prey. We're having more persecution in this present generation than all the generations in history combined. The church is coming under attack in nation after nation. I know on my website, www.worldministries.org, we have this on the front page of our website. They could see the front page of it, and they would see a newspaper, running newspaper, with articles under abortion, biblical evidence, bioethics, economic collapse, education, eschatology, European Union, euthanasia, evolution, immorality, Islam, Middle East showdown, nuclear threat, one world government, pedophilia, persecution, preparation alert, religion, sodomy, United Nations, one world government. But under persecution, we would see article under after article after article after article showing how the Christians in this generation worldwide are coming under intense persecution. And I believe the stage is set for America to come under persecution. Our laws are constantly being changed. They're being eroded. Most Christians don't have a clue. Most Christians mentally are not in the battle. And we are seeing our freedoms being taken away from us, frankly, by a president that he says when he was running for election that he's born again. But so far, I'm not impressed with his record. Our freedoms are being constantly eroded, and he's pushing us toward a one-world government.
Yeah, absolutely. And, of course, the one-world government is Lucifer's plan, because, of course, when the one-world government is in place, I believe Lucifer is going to be a leader, or the Antichrist will be the leader. I think there's probably a trinity of evil out there, the Lucifer, the Antichrist, and the false prophet. But we won't get into an argument on the theology, but I really share your concern that we are moving towards a period of terrible, terrible judgment. And part of this is because our leaders are dedicated not to the sovereignty of our nation, or preserving our nation and preserving our freedom, but bringing about a one-world government. And we're going to be back here in just a moment with Dr. Jonathan Hansen. All right, Dr. Hansen, you go ahead and pick the story up.
Well, I just finished an 8-page color news article. It's called America's Christian Heritage. And how we have become a nation facing unprecedented problems. On page 1, it says, what has happened to America's Christian heritage? Page 2, I go into education, immorality, financial collapse, and nuclear threat. 3, I go into Kenya. I just returned from Kenya also, meeting with the mayor of Kisumu, and I'm going back here in less than 2 weeks, hopefully to meet with the president and vice president of Kenya. Then page 4 goes into Burundi, showing the meeting with the president, vice president, and the cabinet pictures. Then page 5, United Arab Emirates in Oman. I was there in November. 6 is our benevolence ministry, what we're doing around the world to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. Page 7 goes into television and radio. But your listeners can have this as a free copy. If they want to telephone my office at World Ministries International, I have operators. That's 360-629-5248.
Why don't you give that number again, please?
360-629-5248.
Well, I've read some of your material, and I certainly find I'm in agreement with what you're warning people about. And what we really pursue, only salvation for America, would be a great revival, a great awakening, such as we had in 1730 and 1830, but the tragedy is that people are not going to start looking for the Lord as long as things are so good. And perhaps this coming financial collapse and of the economy and of course the threat of nuclear warfare and really the breakdown of the structure of our society may very well be what is needed to get people's attention.
Well, I think you are exactly right. All through history, revival comes during a time of trouble, during a time of severe persecution. That's when the apostles started to leave Jerusalem. And the Christians, is during this time of persecution, unfortunately. I said in America, it seems like the only persecution that people go through up until this point is in their marriages, and that way they start to draw closer to God as they have to deal with their carnality one with another to grow into image of God. But persecution, there is no doubt, coming to America. And this 8-page article on page 2 goes into education, immorality, financial collapse, and nuclear threat. And again, if they study our website, www.worldministries.org, under education, they would see the travesty that's going on in our education system as they're trying to make our children as young as the second grade accept homosexuality. As they're pushing again values and beliefs that are totally against Jesus Christ. As they're making our children loyal to one world citizenship. Not independence, not the Republic of America, but a one-world citizenship, as they're pushing Islam throughout the public school system. And Islam is a very, very dangerous religion, if we want to call it that. It's basically more like a constitution, and it's a war book for war. The Quran is actually a book of war.
Well, I can't quite understand the logic of banning a mention of Jesus Christ in school and yet teaching children about Islam and allowing them to pray to Allah and even encouraging this whole foreign belief, because it's certainly foreign to America. And of course, you spoke of America's Christian heritage. Nobody ever talks about the fact that when America was founded, I mean, the people who wanted this to be a Christian nation, not to be a theocracy in any way, but of course to have people who believed in Jesus Christ, who could govern themselves and would be answerable to Jesus Christ, so they wouldn't have to be answerable to government. And those who would not be ruled by God, of course, would be ruled by tyrants. And since we've done away with the concept of being ruled by God, why we're moving ever more rapidly towards being ruled by tyrants and a police state and government regulating every aspect of our lives and cameras on every corner, watching what we're doing, the ability of the government to listen to our cell phones, whether they're turned on or not, and track our every movement. People don't understand. We're moving towards a police state here in the name of course, keeping Osama bin Laden from taking away our freedom.
Well, I totally agree with you. 52 of the 55 signers of the Constitution were Orthodox Christians. Now, in the records of the debates surrounding the writing of the Constitution, 94% of all quotes were from the Bible. You know, what really bothers me is how they're taking away all truth out of our history throughout the public school system. People don't realize that we were a nation that was dedicated as a Christian nation. We're supposed to be a nation dedicated to evangelize the world. George Washington said, "Reason and experience both have forbidden us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principles. Now, we could go one right after another of leaders. John Quincy Adams, the glory of the revolution with the bombing of government and Christianity. Now, listen to this. In the year 1811, the Supreme Court ruled that it was unconstitutional to remove the Bibles from school curriculums. And at that time, the court sentenced a man who tried to remove it to 3 months in jail. Now, in 1878, in Reynolds versus the United States government, the Supreme Court ruled that Christianity and government could not be separated, since government is built on the Bible and Christian beliefs. Then we get into the areas of Murray versus Curlett, was a case brought to the Supreme Court by Madeline Murray O'Hare in 1962. Now, that landmark case instigated the removal of prayer from the schools within the first year, the removal of Bible reading the next year, and schools across the nation showed an immediate decline in academics and morality. Teen pregnancy rose over 500% since 63. The SAT score stayed constant until 63, then plummeted. So the national average for public school students today continues to fall. Now, look at this divorce area. Before 1960, only 1 in 1,000 marriages ended in divorce, but now 65 to 70% end in divorce. In other words, 700 out of 1,000 were prior to 1960, when it was based on Jesus Christ, when the Word of God was still in the public school system, 1 out of 1,000. Now, what is really a travesty is 50% of people attending churches get divorced. And that's a direct correlation between the American church now that has adapted the value system of America, which is Antichrist, instead of being a separate holy body that's supposed to affect society.
Well, we even find a very high divorce rate among our ministers, so is it any wonder we find them among the parishioners as well?
Well, totally. You know, Barna Research did a research, and they said only half of the country's Protestant pastors, roughly 51%, have a biblical worldview. Now, that backs exactly what you just said. Half of our pastors are not even born again.
Right. And, of course, this is really because of they infiltrated our seminaries probably 50, 75 years ago and began changing the message that was being taught to our ministers. And so this is why they don't have a biblical worldview.
Exactly. The survey showed that only 9% of born-again Christians have a biblical worldview. 9%. Now, these are what they call born-again Christians. So what in the world are these people learning in the churches today?
Well, of course, they hear a lot of great stories, and of course, it's very much entertained. You feel good about yourself, but the idea that we're sinners, that we need a Savior, is not something that sells very well today. And certainly, the idea that God could ever bring judgment on America, or he could be a God of judgment or punishment, that is not a popular message.
Well, exactly. I know we have a television program called Warning here at World Ministries International, and I interview different politicians. I just interviewed the Senator Val Stevens, State of Washington, and I interviewed another councilman, John Coster, and John said that the problems he's having right now when it gets into the political arena is pastors themselves are not backing moral, ethical issues. And he said here, pastors, their primary duty is supposed to be to teach the people the Word of God, but instead they want the people to like them, when that is not their responsibility. It's to teach them the Word of God. And here these are politicians that are finding out that pastors are giving them so much trouble when it comes to issues on morality and ethics, issues against homosexuality, when they're supposed to stand up for marriage. Now, this is a travesty when the pastors are coming against godly politicians.
Well, of course, you know, one of the I did an interview with a friend of mine the other day. He was pointing out that it was the head of the National Association of Evangelicals, 30 million Christian members, who had sent a letter to Congress on this issue of prayer in the military, a prayer to, using the name of Jesus Christ. And this minister, this leader, Christian leader, named Ted Haggard, head of the National Association of Evangelicals, wrote a letter to Congress and said, well, you know, don't hold up the Defense Department legislation. Why, you know, praying in the name of Jesus is not important. And that, along with a letter from the other Christian leaders, why, convinced Congress that praying in the name of Jesus wasn't important. Of course, Ted Haggard eventually, within 3 weeks of that, had been exposed as a homosexual, cocaine user, headed the National Association of Evangelical Christians with 30 million members. I mean, well, no wonder we're in trouble today. But nobody talks this, oh my goodness, isn't it too bad about Pastor Haggard? He just had a little problem there. No. I mean, he was denying the importance of praying in the name of Jesus Christ and using his position to destroy Christianity, not from without, but from within. Our guest this evening, Dr. Jonathan Hansen, will be back in just a moment. Well, you go right ahead, Pastor.
Yes, again, I hope they call in and get this news article. It's an 8-page color news article, America's Christian Heritage, and How We Have Become a Nation Facing Unprecedented Problems. Once again, I go into immorality, financial collapse, nuclear threat, education. I've been traveling the nation since 1985, but I've been focusing on America since 1995. Again, this color page news article, 8-page, they can telephone my office, 360-629-5248. Now, judgment is definitely coming. What people need to understand, God's behavior toward Israel is no different than toward any other nation. God's behavior is universal. Now, the four-cut principle with Israel is as follows. Israel became wicked. Warnings were sent from God through the prophets when the warnings were repeatedly rejected by people or nation, then God sends destruction. Now, God sent 8 prophets to Israel over a period of 130 years prior to the destruction of the 10 northern tribes to warn the people to repent and obey the laws of God or he would send destruction. Now that was over a period of 130 years, 8 prophets. God sent Elijah, Obadiah, Joel, Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah. Now when the majority of the people continue to reject the warnings of God, which is the grace and mercy of God, finally the cup of iniquity became full. God broke his silence and used the Assyrian king to bring his judgment upon Israel by destroying the 10 tribes of Israel in 722 B.C. Later, when the Assyrian nation's cup of iniquity became full, God sent another nation to destroy the Assyrians. So the cup of iniquity principle always takes place as it is a rule, a law, of design by God himself. It's the science of judgment. Now, we could go on and on through this. I did a 14-article series titled The Science of Judgment. And there does come a point of no return when God, just like in Jeremiah 7:16, therefore pray not for the people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession for them, for I will not hear thee. There does come a point of no return when God is going to judge that nation. Because he sees, no matter how long that nation continues, they are not going to turn back, they're not going to change their mind, and if he allows them to continue, then the innocent themselves will be prey, and God brings judgment.
Well, I fear that you're right. In fact, I know that you're right, and certainly the only solution, as we said earlier, was a great revival, and I don't see it happening, unless, of course, something should happen in the meantime, in the very near future, with this economic crisis, and we begin to see this whole economic system unraveling. And before this is over, I fear that most people will lose literally everything materially they have. And of course, most people are so wrapped up in their materialism, they don't understand what's really important. And of course, as we move into a period of chaos and crisis, Maybe, just maybe, of course, God can use that to bring about a revival, but only time is going to tell what's going to happen, and, well, time is really working against us. We'll be back in just a moment here as we bring all of our stations back on board for our special guest this evening, Dr. Jonathan Hansen of World Ministries, and we'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Dr. Hansen, would you want to give out that telephone number again where people can get that? Is that an 8-page article that you've written?
It's an 8-page color article,
right,
titled "The America's Christian Heritage and How We've Become a Nation Facing Unprecedented Problems."
Right, and tell our listeners how to get that if they can give you a call. Is there a charge for it?
No, we're sending it free, and we have operators standing by right now. That phone number you would call at World Ministries International is 360-629-5248.
All right, fine. And I've seen some of the material that you put out. It's really very colorful and very, very well done. And certainly I appreciate the fact that much of this was sent to me over the Internet. Well, anyway, of course, as we've been talking about God's judgment coming on America, and this is not a message that's being commonly preached today. In fact, most of our ministers, most of our religious leaders don't want to talk about God being a God of judgment, and yet, of course, He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and He's always been a God of judgment. And since nations cannot be judged in the afterlife or punished in the afterlife, they're going to be punished right here on earth.
Well, you're exactly right, and this is why I travel the nations. I've been traveling since 1985, warning nations to come under the lordship of Jesus Christ, because trouble is coming upon the nations. And God has shown me different nations and specific things that are going to happen in nations, and I've shared those prophecies and as they have come to pass, and I've been invited back to the nations to meet with the president or government and prime minister and share why it happened and what will happen before Jesus returns. I take them right through the book of Revelation, the plagues, and try to exhort them to come under the leadership of Jesus Christ, because trouble is coming upon all nations.
Amen to that. Well, of course, there are other people out there, of course, are coming and trying to preach a different gospel, you know, that sort of a feel-good gospel. You know, of course, we're going to just change the whole world, and the world's going to keep getting better and better under our guidance. And, of course, I don't believe that for one minute.
No, the world is getting worse and worse, as you and I have talked about, and on our website, www.worldministries.org, I have an under our newspaper, running newspaper, in the middle of it, it says persecution. If they click that, they're going to see how nation after nation is persecuting Christians. And we are having laws again in America. Our freedoms are being taken away from us, and other laws are coming on the books to remove our freedoms to even speak the truth of Jesus Christ, to speak on morality and ethics, to move us into like Canada, where right now Canada, you cannot speak against homosexuality. You cannot call that a sin and an abomination without in Canada coming under an arrest. And we are getting closer and closer to persecution if we stand for the truth of Jesus Christ without compromise. And most Christians, again, they're not aware of this. They're not in the battle. And they're so caught up with the value system of the world, and they don't realize what is happening to our freedom.
In fact, they've tried to get these hate laws through Congress on several occasions, but just recently, fortunately, they were unsuccessful because of the efforts of a couple of people, but believe me, the other side never gives up. They'll be back again and again until, under one guise or another, they get these hate laws through, and then once they're through, you can't get rid of them. They become the law of the land, and of course, with the president, he can always go ahead and simply veto any effort to get rid of them. And even perhaps a Christian president or a man who pretends he's to be a Christian might very well veto of this legislation. Pardon me, might very well support this sort of legislation under one guise or another. And the fact that a minister cannot say that homosexuality is wrong when the scripture says it's wrong. And if you care about homosexuals, you're going to tell them that what they're doing is wrong and it's going to get them. There's some new disease apparently up in San Francisco now that's hitting homosexuals again. And they don't understand that what they're doing is going to eventually bring God's judgment on them. People don't like to hear that. People are offended that when you say that God is bringing his judgment on homosexuals, but that's the story of what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah, and, I fear very soon we may see the same thing here.
Well, you're exactly right. Again, under our website on the front page, we have a title called Sodomy, and if under news report, it says the warning news report, and under sodomy, if people click on that, they would could read article after article discussing, again, sodomy, homosexuality, and on the front of it, it says medical consequences.
Hold that right there. Well, this is Dr. Stan. You go right ahead, Dr. Hansen.
Yes, if they click on my website, www.worldministries.org, and on the bottom of the front page, there's a warning news report, and they look down to the title Sodomy. If they click on that, they could read article after article after article on this sin. On the top, I've got medical consequences of what homosexuals do. And everybody needs to read that. It's called Medical Consequences of What Homosexuals Do. An epidemic of diseases is sweeping America, and the health department is not vocalizing this. But everybody needs to read this article, Medical Consequences of What Homosexuals Do. Again, if they go look right down, prison benefits offered same-sex couples, not married, reveal gay plans to target two-year-olds in the public schools, homosexual rights groups, perfect corporations, gay partners make it official, and on and on and on and on, and we have religious leaders leading gay pride parades. I mean, definitely we're in that age of like Noah is describing. And America is ripe, if we want to use that word, for judgment, unfortunately.
Well, I certainly think so. I know when I went to medical school, we had five venereal diseases. We saw a little of it when we were in the county hospitals, but this was not prevalent among the general population at all. Today, there are 60 million Americans with a sexually transmitted viral disease, and those are just the viral diseases. The spirochetal and bacterial and other diseases are out there, destroying the reproductive systems of many of our young people, and nobody knows how it happened. Gee, all of a sudden, 60 million Americans with a sexually transmitted viral disease, and the average American doesn't understand that there are consequences for what's being done. The sex education in our schools, the message that we get from television, where young people just jump into bed with one another, and the same message that we see in motion pictures. And this frames the outlook of our young people. And when was the last time you ever saw anybody talk about morality or abstinence on television? Or some young person who said, no, I'm not going to do that. That's wrong. That's against God's law. My goodness, could you imagine doing that on one of the Law and Order or the other programs? We'll be right back with Dr. Hansen. All right, Dr. Hansen, will you go right ahead and pick the story up from there?
Again, that 8-page article, America's Christian Heritage, How We've Become a Nation Facing Unprecedented Problems. Now, you just mentioned television, and on this article, on the bottom, I've got, dear fellow believers, it is obvious, just by reading the facts in this article, that society has had a tremendously negative impact on our children. When I was a boy, children could watch Leave It to Beaver. which was a television program that actually taught Christian values and standards for the family. But today, atheists, agnostics, philosophers, feminists, and different religions have attacked and successfully removed most of our Christian heritage and history from the public schools. So now the majority of television programs now indoctrinate and influence society into accepting behavior and attitudes that are in direct violation of Jesus Christ's teachings throughout the Bible. Movies and television programs are so immoral, sarcastic, and vulgar. They're filled with disrespect to those in authority, including parents, and our children inherit those attitudes and traits which breed rebellion, divorce, and a life of failure. Why is 50% divorce in the church today? Because our society and the church, parents as well as children, are watching 2, 3, 4 hours of this television that is geared to indoctrinate their minds with values and beliefs contrary to the Word of God. And they're just, instead of transforming their mind with the Word of God and God's values and beliefs, they're transforming their mind. They're being indoctrinated with what they watch on the television. You have 50% now in the church that get divorced.
Well, I think one of the things that, and so often on the television programs, they will present a Christian minister as an absurd individual, or an angry individual, or a vindictive individual, or somebody who's threatening, homosexuals, or, you know, they depict Christians, open Christians, as really a threat to society, and you see this over and over and over again. You soon begin to believe this is true.
Well, exactly. They're depicting ministers as these morons instead of intelligent men of God. That in early part of the American history, the pastor was the most educated person in that society and had great influence in politics. But today, again, they have to degrade us in order again to influence their values and beliefs on society, so they have to attack again you and I. And that's what they're doing. They're deliberately trying to discredit pastors today to make them appear to be somebody that is archaic and if we want to use the word, an idiot.
And those people who believe in the validity of the scriptures, or believe that the Bible is inerrant, why, how could anybody believe that with all those contradictions? At least that's what they're going to try to convince people of. And yet, of course, there's no better source of information or guide for living than the Holy Scriptures. And of course, Christians believe that in the inerrancy of the scriptures, and that they are the Word of God.
Well, exactly. A Christian parent today, they must be totally committed to nurturing their children in the ways taught in the scriptures, leaving it up to public school teachers, peers, television stars, sports heroes, novels, periodicals. Social agencies is no option.
Well, I don't even think you can trust them in the schools. My secretary was telling me just yesterday that in her son's class, and I suppose he must be a sophomore in high school, they were having hypnotism, so the children could lead to relaxation. So they were going to start in hypnotizing the entire class. Well, there is no better way to open the children's minds up to demonic possession than hypnosis.
Well, you're exactly right.
Why would you bring hypnosis into the schools and start hypnotizing the children? I mean, it's organized madness, or really, of course, I believe it's organized evil. But go right ahead.
Well, you're exactly right. I mean, even leaving the training of children up to the church will not produce godly people. Because America's culture has influenced most churches, God has always placed the responsibility of raising children on the parents. Again, my daughter goes to a youth service, but I am very, very careful on what kind of church and youth service she attends, because many of our youth programs are designed and run by people that are not qualified to lead them, and you get children girls that get impregnated right in the youth department. In fact, I know several pastors' sons that have, one recently that impregnated a young girl. Now, this is an abomination, but this is a sad sickness of where we have come to in America today.
Amen to that. Well, I just hope and pray that things happen and they move very, very quickly, because something's got to get the attention of the American people, or maybe what we're seeing today with the financial collapse is God's judgment on America.
Well, it's part of it. I know when I gave a word starting in 1998 and about stock market collapse, nuclear attack, civil unrest, social security collapse, natural disasters, chemical, biological, nuclear terrorism and or attack, mammoth tidal waves, on. And we are seeing right now more and more documentation and evidence that we are going to come under nuclear attack. We are being threatened by different organizations right now as we speak, chemical, biological, and nuclear warfare against Americans. I believe we're going to see unprecedented problems coming down upon America. I believe God is allowing this to happen. We could call it judgment. We are going to have an economic collapse. We're going to have a nuclear incident. And I know I flew to New York City prior to 9/11, just 6 months, and shared on the television warning them what was about to happen to New York City as far as judgment, disaster. And 6 months later, it happened. Three times I went to New Orleans and warned them about impending judgment prior to Katrina. Then it happened. And I remember 3,000 people plus died in 9/11, and as I was praying, and the Spirit of God came upon me, and He said, there's going to be 10 times more death. You're going to see, before you see a mighty call for repentance in America, you're going to see 3 million people in America die. And I believe we're going to see that happen. Problems are coming on an unprecedented scale.
Well, I certainly would not disagree with that at all. In fact, I just feel that all I can do is get onto the radio and warn, and I'm glad you're doing exactly the same thing. Do you have a regular radio and regular television program that you do?
Yes, we have a warning program on television. Once again, on our website, www.worldministries.org, they could click onto that, and on the front page it shows you what's being shown on radio throughout the country, and also what's being shown on television, and they could go in our archives, and 24/7 they could listen to radio programs, and we're getting the television so it can be streamlined also. But we have many, many, many television programs. We've been on television for 5 years now. We cover about 205 cable stations, and we cover the entire world on the internet, on television and radio. Our shortwave radio programs go to every continent, every nation on earth.
Well, I think that's wonderful. I'm so glad that there are other people, you know, doing it. The more people we have, the better it's going to be, and the more people are going to hear your message.
But we're on the same team, and that's why I agreed to come on this program, because you're shouting and sounding the alarm, and we need to just continue to pray for one another. But this gospel, this warning message that we're both sharing, will continue to go out as long as we have freedom, and we need to continue to pray that we can put it out stronger and more than ever before.
Well, I think that God certainly has a part in what I do. I know He has a part in guiding you and giving you the ability to travel the world and get the information out. And I'm just really pleased that you would be willing to come on with us and share your thoughts about what's happening. Because we have to get the people to understand what is taking place today. Well, now, would you like to take some calls, or would you? Do you have some other things you'd like to cover?
Well, I can certainly take calls, but I also want to make available two articles that are going to come out called Muhammad and Islam.
All right, fine. Why don't you go ahead and do that, and we'll hold off on the calls for the time being.
It says Muhammad. It's titled Muhammad and Islam, A Peaceful Religion? The second one is called Political Correctness, states that Islam is a peaceful religion. Is that true or a myth? Now, these are two articles that I'll be glad also to send to your listeners free. If they telephone that phone number, 360-629-5248. That's 360-629-5248. And these are articles that must be read. It goes into, again, Muhammad versus Jesus, the Quran versus the Bible, and history itself. As you and I both know, the founders of any religion really dictates what that religion is all about. And the Bible, the Quran, what do each one of them teach? Well, I'll tell you, the Quran is the book of war. And I've got articles after articles, including Pentagon reports, stating just that fact, that the Quran is a book of war, where the Bible is a book of peace. I know people like to, Muslim apologetics like to try to defend Islam, saying that the sins of the Crusaders. But the Crusades did not start until Islam, until the Muslims had started to overrun Christianity, and two-thirds of the Christian lands came under Islam domination. And there's only three methods that you can have peace in Islam. That is conversion. You either agree to conversion or they will kill you, or you agree to pay their tax, which basically makes you a second-class citizen and a tax of humiliation. But either you convert or they kill you, or you pay a tax. And Muhammad was a man of war. Muhammad was a bloody man. Jesus Christ was not a man of war. Jesus Christ taught peace. In the Old Testament, you know, the Hittites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, in Deuteronomy and in Numbers, God under in the Old Testament had these nations come under judgment because God had given the nation of Israel this land. But this is the only place all through the Bible. Now for thousands of years you don't find the Bible talking about attacking a nation. Not for thousands and thousands of years, other than these seven groups of people or nations. So it was specifically designed. Now, Jesus Christ always taught love and forgiveness, salvation, turn the other cheek. That's one reason why Jews and Christians have never formed terror groups around the world, because the scriptures do not imply this. They do not tell Christians to take the world by force. That if a person doesn't accept Christ, kill him. But Muhammad, the Quran, does. They're both propagate war, propagate hatred. I'm telling you, Islam is dangerous, and Muhammad is just like Hitler. And we need to understand that. This is a person that has influenced all for thousands of years now, war and blood and death and persecution. And the world is in a serious stage today when they don't realize the dangers of Islam. This is not just another religion. This is not like the Bible. The Crusades were not initiated themselves from the Pope, but from years of aggression from Islam that took over two-thirds of Christian lands. They were now starting to defend themselves. But I'll tell you, there's a myth, there's a lie, there's a propaganda machine that is trying to, again, hold the world in check. And if we don't understand the dangers of Islam, we can never stop the threat or the attack. Moderate Muslims, why can we never take out the terrorists? Because more and more moderate Muslims become terrorists. because under Islam and the Quran and Muhammad, it's commanded for Muslims to go on the jihad against the infidels, which is the Jews, the Gentiles, it's you and me, it's Christians. And moderate Muslims, when they become serious, then all of a sudden they become what we call radicals. Well, all they're doing is following the Quran. They're following the teachings of Muhammad. That's all they are doing. This is a dangerous, dangerous religion.
Well, of course, fortunately, I think that the majority of the Muslims in the United States have not joined the jihad. If they had, why, we'd have a lot more violence here. But I think there is a very conscious effort to radicalize them. And, of course, it's being financed by Saudi Arabia, that is being financed by the United States, which doesn't really make any sense. Why would we allow the radical Islamic teachers to come here and go into our prisons to convert the prisoners there to this radical form of jihad? And why would we allow them to come to this country and build their mosques and then, of course, preach this hatred of the West? So many things are happening that just doesn't make sense. Saudi Arabia is the primary finance. Saudi Arabia and Pakistan are the two primary sources of spreading Islamic terrorism throughout the world, and both are aligned with the United States.
Exactly, so, exactly. And this is the danger all through Europe. There's three degrees of jihad. As I've mentioned, the Pentagon just came out with a report, which I have on our website also, but there are three degrees of jihad, and it starts off with just simple propaganda. But there's a three-phase attack strategy that Islam divides offensive jihad into a three-phase attack strategy for gaining control of lands for Allah. And so if you go down to three stages, it finally gets into violence. Now, they're sweeping all through Europe through the different stages. And in France, they turned recently different times to violence, as you know. Headline news, France is burning. But this is the danger in America. Right now, it's in the propaganda stage.
Hold that thought. We'll be back in just a moment. Well, this is Dr. Stan. You go right ahead, Dr. Hansen. We have 3 minutes to wrap up the program.
So the first phase is called a Meccan or weakened period, where there you have a small Muslim minority asserts itself through largely peaceful and political measures like they're doing in America. The second preparation phase is a reasonable, influential Muslim minority starts to turn more militant. Again, the briefings you're seeing in Britain and the Netherlands, as Muslims there in Europe are starting to turn more militant. And then you have the final stage, or the Medina stage, is a large-scale minority uses its strength of numbers and power to rise up against the majority. And you're seeing this all over the world, where the minority takes over the majority. Lebanon used to be a Christian nation. It is not any longer because of these stages. And then they rose up and they attacked the majority. I've traveled the nations. Islam is a dangerous religion. And yes, we have Muslims all through the United States, but I'm telling you, it's the powder keg to civil war.
Well, I think what we have to do, of course, is try to reach those with Christianity. And the best counter to the Muslim faith is to teach people about Christianity. And, of course, that there is no benefit at all from resorting to violence.
No. Truth takes away deception. Prayer brings conviction. We need to share the truth of Jesus Christ, and the truth of Jesus Christ goes totally against the lies of Islam, the teachings of Islam, the Quran, Muhammad. If we can just portray the truth of Jesus Christ, that is the only solution. But we're not going to win a war with bullets. It will not happen. You have to change the heart of men.
And, of course, the thing is, at least in this country, if a Muslim converts to Christianity, they're not going to kill him as they would in a Muslim country. I mean, you are in a Muslim country and you convert to Christianity, they'll kill you. Whereas
that's
at least here in the United States, we have the opportunity to reach the people, and we have a lot of Muslim listeners, and hopefully they'll come to understand through listening. You know, what is that? Faith comes through listening, and listening through the Word of God. If we can project these ideas of the love of Jesus Christ to these people, Maybe some of them, we hope a large number of them, will want to come into a personal relationship with our Lord.
We're trying to plant 100 churches in the Middle East geared to reach 100,000 Arabs. And that's one of the things we're working on.
God bless you. I just hope and pray that you can accomplish that. Why don't you get your telephone number up one more time?
It's 360-629-5248, 360-629-5248.
God bless you, and thank you so very much, Dr. Hansen. It's really a real pleasure to have you with us.
God bless you, sir.
Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.
Well, this is Dr. Stan. Again, the number, if you'd like to get the material from Dr. Hansen, is 360-629-5248. 360-629-5248. And then I want to mention, of course, if you're living in California, there's going to be a meeting this weekend, Friday at 6 to 10 p.m. and Saturday from 10 to 6. It's the Fullerton College campus in Fullerton. That's at 321 East Chapman Avenue in Fullerton. So it's going to be a conference where they're going to be talking about the occult influence in the Christian church. And it's being put on. It's all women speakers, I think. Maybe one man who's actually going to be speaking, but it should be a great time. There's no charge to go. And so if you're living in Southern California or can get there Friday evening this week, 6 to 10 p.m., Saturday, 10 to 6, should be a great conference. I'd love to go myself because I certainly, Joanna Michelson's going to be there and so many of the people we've interviewed here on our program, but unfortunately, I have difficulty getting away. Anyway, this is the time when we have to remind our listeners that Radio Liberty is primarily listener-supported, and we do hope that many of you will give serious consideration to joining the Radio Liberty family of supporters so we can maintain our outlets across America. We have about almost 60 outlets every single week. Some of them are just half an hour a week, but some of them are every day. And we have some wonderful stations this hour. And, of course, you can listen to our radio programs 9 hours a day on my website at RadioLiberty.com. Now there's 4 hours of live programming there, and certainly then the rest are simply repeat programs, but there is a live feed. And then there are archive programs, and there are MP3 programs, and there are all sorts of DVDs there, that videos that you can watch, and they can read our newsletters. And certainly our latest newsletter goes right along with the program tonight, talking about the coming nuclear war. How do we know there's going to be a nuclear war? Well, you'll have to get my January newsletter, but I think we can give a pretty convincing case that we know that the Brotherhood of Darkness, the CFR globalists, call them what you will, are actually actively transferring nuclear technology to the Muslim world. Why would you want to do that? Why, of course, if you're going to have a world war, you have to have an armed enemy, just as we armed the Nazis before the Second World War and helped them during the Second World War, just as we financed Russia during the Vietnam War, when Russia was providing weapons to the North Vietnamese for killing our troops there, just as we are financing Pakistan today, that's financing the ISI, their intelligence units, that's financing the Taliban that are killing our boys in Afghanistan. Why should we be surprised that the globalists in our government are sending nuclear technology to the Muslim world in preparation for a great confrontation? Well, you'll certainly want to get our January newsletter, and incidentally the December newsletter will be going out very, very soon, and we try to keep you abreast of what's really going on, the information you're not going to get elsewhere. And then, of course, remember our telephone number, 1-800-544-8927. Of course, we do hope that many of you will decide to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters, and you do that by calling that number, 1-800-544-8927. And then, of course, you need to get our book, Brotherhood of Darkness. You need to get our talk on the forbidden secret, on the secret behind the secret, on the secret mysteries of America's beginnings, on the riddles in stone And then, of course, you really need to get the DVD or videos on They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. They Sold Their Souls for Rock and Roll. And then, of course, pray for America, pray for revival, but please pray for Radio Liberty, for our provision and for our protection. And we'll be back here in just a moment for another fascinating program, which you can hear on the Internet a shortwave. This is Dr. Stan back here at Radio Liberty, coming to from the hills overlooking beautiful and picturesque Monterey Bay, and bringing you the news behind the news, the story behind the story. Hoping to convince you that reality is usually scoffed at. Illusion is usually king. But in the battle for survival of Western civilization, it's going to be reality, not illusion or delusion, that's going to determine what the future will bring. And I have to remind you the views that are expressed here are not necessarily those of the owners, management, staff, sponsors, or supporters of the station you're listening to. They happen to be my views and the views of our guest. And for the next hour, the guest is going to be Barry Shamus, who is a Jewish patriot who is living in America because his life was endangered by continuing to live in Israel. He has, of course, written extensively on the murder of the Jewish Prime Minister, Mr. Rabin, and certainly he's succeeded in convincing almost half of the religious Jews in Israel that this really was a plot on the part of the Shabbat, which is, of course, the Jewish counterpart of the FBI, or Secret Service, to actually kill the Prime Minister or Premier of Israel. So, then, of course, he's already into so many other fascinating subjects. But right now, let's go ahead and talk to Barry Shamus. Hi, Barry. How are you doing?
I'm pretty good, thank you. I don't know about fascinating subjects. It's just when you start saying, when you start breaking down the myths of Israel, everything that we've learned or been taught is not true. You just write them up the way they really happened, and that provides a seemingly endless flow of information, is breaking down myths.
Amen to that. Well, so what are we going to talk about this evening?
Well, we're going to do the usual to recap a new audience, but I'll add a couple of things.
All right, go ahead.
Well, a couple of things happened in Israel that are real significant, and I suppose the time has come to discuss the fact that now I don't discuss the government, and but Lieberman, the second biggest party in the coalition running Israel, quit, and out of disgust over the negotiations with Bush over Jerusalem, and he just quit in disgust. And they busted his daughter. I just got the news sent to me. Lieberman's daughter is interrogated by the police for the last 6 hours, and I got the first reports. They're trying to bust her on corruption. See, if you don't play ball, they I guess that's what kept him in the government for a long time, that there was some issue the police had found or the Shabak had found, but he quits the government, and that day his daughter is arrested for charges that, by the way, may or may not be true, but everyone has a skeleton in their closet, and if they're trying to blackmail you and keep you in the government, well, they find the skeletons, and crimes that would not have been investigated are suddenly investigated.
Of course, the thing is, now, if Lieberman pulls out, will
he'll
that, of course, topple the government, so there'll have to be an election?
No, not even close.
All right, fine.
They need one other big party for that.
All right, fine. Of course, the thing is that there's tremendous unrest over there. I think the vast majority of the Jews want to get rid of Olmert because he's betraying the country. He's going to turn Judea and Samaria over to the Palestinians, just as he had turned... now, was he the one who turned Gaza over to...
That was Sharon, but it doesn't matter who you... Elections are a horrible waste of time. You'll just get another Olmert no matter what you do.
All right, fine. We're going to be back in just a moment here with our good friend, Barry Samage. Well, Barry, go right ahead.
Speaking of politics, I was on Don Wiedemann's show this morning, and he always surprises me by giving me about 1 second to prepare. And what he wanted to know was this business with Lieberman. And I kept telling him, I don't care. It's a subject I've stopped even looking at. He wants me to analyze what happens if another party pulls out and elections are called. And I just told him, I said, Don, I don't care. It makes no difference if there are elections. It just costs a lot of money and it wastes a lot of people's energy, and you get the same thing in a different package. It makes no difference if Netanyahu wins. You still get Olmert. Nothing has changed. And he really could not understand this, which is surprising because he's been around me a long time. But he still believes that in the democratic process of Israel.
Of course, please explain to our listeners that Netanyahu, of course, is close to the CFR and just exactly like Olmert is. And although Netanyahu really is a very, very attractive individual and very charming individual, his politics would be exactly like Olmert's, wouldn't you agree?
Yeah, but I sure don't think he's charming and attractive.
Well, I'll tell you what, a lot of women think he's charming and attractive.
Well, he doesn't get their vote in Israel either. But it doesn't matter. I've done the Netanyahu story, and if you want, we can do it on another day. I can summarize it. Let's just summarize it, who Netanyahu is if he wins. In 1974, he's a student at MIT. He is discovered for his unique talents, whatever they may be, by someone named Ira Magaziner, who is Clinton's health advisor. He's very close to the woman, Clinton, who seems to be running for a spot at the presidency. And he gets a great job. Magaziner hires him to work for the First Boston Group. I believe this was 76, because his brother had already been killed in Tebe, the way I hear it, by Israeli troops. But nonetheless, he gets a terrific job, $150,000 a year. Within 6 months, he quits, and he returns to Israel, where he's working for $15,000 a year.
Hold that thought right there, Barry. We're going to bring our stations on board. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Barry's giving us a summary of Netanyahu. And, of course, this is a gentleman who certainly is one of the primary candidates to replace Olmert if he should be forced out of office. And Barry was just saying that Netanyahu was working in the United States, going to MIT, and then was picked up by Ira Magaziner and given a job at $150,000 a year working was he working for our government?
Boston Group.
First Boston Group. And then after 6 months, he quits and comes back to Israel, where he gets a job at $15,000 a year. Now, he gives up a $150,000 a year job in the United States. To come to Israel to sell furniture for $15,000 a year. Go ahead.
He worked for RIM, a furniture outfit in Israel, and no one could understand that. That was too big a sacrifice. But not long after, a matter of a couple of months, he organizes an anti-terror conference in Jerusalem. And remember, he is unknown. He's selling hassocks and couches. This is what he does for a living. And he organizes an anti-terror conference. No one knows where the money came from. But who shows up for this unknown, silly conference? The entire top of the CFR, or the real big guns. George Bush, the father, shows up. He is then director of the CIA. Richard Perle shows up. George Shultz shows up. They all come to his silly little conference. Now, the conference ends, and Netanyahu returns to RIM, and he sells ottomans and Chesterfields and chairs. But we switch to 1982, when Moshe Irons is the ambassador to Washington, and he is looking for a deputy. And lo and behold, he chooses this furniture salesman, Netanyahu. He was not anything in Israel. He sold furniture. And, well, people, especially in the foreign ministry, were very, very ticked off that the ambassador to the United States would give the second highest diplomatic post in the world to a furniture salesman. And, you know, there were people who waited 20 years for this job. And they were really, really upset. And so Moshe Aarons has to explain why he chose Benjamin Netanyahu of RIM Furniture. I mean, it's just ridiculous. No other country has ever done anything that stupid. From RIM Furniture to the second highest diplomatic post in the world.
But you have to realize, of course, that there's an invisible force behind Netanyahu that nobody's telling about.
Well, no one knew it then, and I didn't know it then either. Later on, I found out that Moshe Aarons is on the International Advisory Board of the CFR, and a lot of things came together. But Aarons was asked why he chose this guy. And Aarons said it was because Mr. Bush and Mr. Shultz were very impressed at how he organized that conference. And thus Netanyahu fell into the sweaty palms of the CFR. Next he becomes the ambassador to the UN, where he meets with George Shultz on a weekly basis. They become the best of friends, and then it gets even weirder. I mean, he's got three different social security numbers. This was found out after he was elected president, that Netanyahu's got this incredible secret life going on in the States. He is through and through CFR. Now, when he got elected prime minister in 96, he had run against Oslo, and the elections were rigged. And I found out they were rigged from a member of the Israeli cabinet. His name was Eli Ishai, who was the minister of social affairs. And it's a very, very strange story, but it works like this. In 97, I was supposed to give a speech at Hebrew University, and the Shabak, our secret services, arranged what a welcome for me. It was the first lecture given at Hebrew University ever shut down by protesters, who were from the Shabak, of course. Later on, we saw the pictures at other protest rallies. They were not students, but they got, you know, like 150 protesters outside the rally, and I was on TV, and I became a celebrity overnight, front page news, first item on the television news for four straight days, and this was my introduction to Netanyahu and his government. Netanyahu, I got famous. It's that simple. Right after the lecture, someone named Yaakov Mohr phones me up, a very nice man, by the way, and he tells me on the phone, he says, I won't kid with you, I was in the Shabak, but that rally against you at the university was a Shabak rally, and what have you got on them that they're going so crazy against you? And he asked to come over to my house and to see him, to see me. So I meet him, he comes over, and in those days I had only like 40 documents, but they were good ones. They were real good documents. They proved Rubin was shot through the front at point blank. They were from the hospital, and they were from the police, and they were great documents. So he's on the sofa flipping through this stuff, and he puts his index finger to his lips, and then he waves his left hand for me to follow him outside. We get to the street, and he says to me, I'm not going to say one word in your house. You know those documents are authentic? And I said, yeah, I know they're authentic. He said, yeah, do you know how high up this has to go? And I told him, yeah, I know how high up this has to go. And he says, listen, I'll talk to my minister, that's Eli Yishai, and tell him what you've got, and he'll want to meet with you. So the next day, Eli Yishai's secretary phones, and they send a nice car to pick me up, and she says, Mr. Yishai will trade your documents to the biggest secret of the Rabin assassination. So I said, that's great. And I get to the office, and I'm directed to a smaller office and told to wait for the minister. While I'm there, I hear all this animated talking in the hall. And then in comes the spokesman for the Shas party, Yitzhak Sudri, who to this day denies he ever met with me, denies he ever spoke with me, but he did. And he sits me down and he says, the minister can't meet with you today. He's busy. I said, yeah, right, sure. And he says, can I have your documents? And I wanted to give them the documents. I wanted this whole thing. I didn't realize how corrupt everything was yet. I said to him, here are the documents. What's the big secret? And he gives the documents to the secretary. She photocopies them. And he says to me, the 1996 elections, Peres won. And I said to him, no, he didn't. I said, Netanyahu won. He said, Peres really won. And he said that all the polls were right. Peres was going to win by 2 to 3%, and that's how much he won by. But votes for Peres were systematically destroyed. And he told me the whole system using then Interior Minister Chaim Ramon to set up certain polls where they would just take the boxes and do whatever they want with them. And he says that's how we got Netanyahu in power. The problem is that the Likud found out about the murder and everything. You think you know something, you should see what they know. And they blackmailed Peres. There was a meeting between heads of Likud and heads of Labor where the Likud organized the election campaign, told Peres he'd better not win the televised debate, told him that you will not use the name Yitzhak Rabin in your campaign even once, and if that doesn't work, well, you better just figure out a way to lose the election, and we're going to distribute the documents we have, and you're going to be accused of murder. And that's how Netanyahu got to be Prime Minister of Israel. He blackmailed Peres. And as soon as he became prime minister, within 2 days he was hugging Arafat. Within 10 days, through incredible devious methodology, including murder, he withdrew from Hebron. He took away one of Israel's best calling cards and just withdrew from Hebron. So we go back to Don, and I said, he said, what difference does it make if you have elections? You get someone every bit as corrupt as Olmert. If you get Netanyahu, you have someone who's maybe more corrupt than Olmert, if that's possible. And Israel goes along the same way. It's an utter, complete waste of time. And he just did not understand what I was getting at. And I can't believe after 10 years, he doesn't know that the Israeli democracy is a complete fraud. And the outsiders, the CFR in a big way, but also the Vatican in the case of Paris, they control Israel's leadership. And they control Israel's leaders. And you go to the election and you waste all this money, and all you do is replace one Olmert with one Netanyahu, and you've got the same CFR in power.
Well, it's the same thing here in the United States, but if you try to tell the American people, they look at you, their eyes glaze over, and that couldn't be true. If it were, why, of course, Rush Limbaugh would tell us. We'll be back in just a moment here at Radio Liberty. Well, Barry, you go right ahead.
Yeah, about the United States, except for Ron Paul, who, by the way, has got all kinds of nasty stuff coming out now about his own beliefs. It doesn't matter. It's all CFR.
Right.
Hillary Clinton is not CFR. Her husband is. Okay, I mean, you could do that. But whoever you vote for, John McCain is CFR. He's endorsed by Kissinger. I mean, it's all CFR.
Right.
So it doesn't really matter. Don't go to the polls. It's a waste of time. You're being fooled. And that's what I told Don about Israel. I said, don't ask me about mainstream politics anymore. I know what's going on in mainstream politics, and I just don't want to comment on it. And he kept trying to get me back, but I couldn't do it. I'm talking about social issues and phenomena now. But I'm not talking about the Knesset and who gets elected. If which party pulls out of the Knesset, it's meaningless to me. It means absolutely nothing. Okay? Now, another thing happened yesterday. The war is really, really heating up in Israel. And Sderot was bombed. The reports I have say 50 Qassams and 25 mortars in one little town. And that town, by the way, is all but deserted. The figures came out. 3,000 apartments are now deserted. The town used to be of 24,000. 3,000 apartments, let's say there's 4 or 5 to every apartment. It means that 12 to 15,000 people have left the town. However they did, it's not really of concern. Those who are still in Sderot have no way of leaving and are just endangering their lives. But yesterday they were hit with 40 rockets and 25 mortars. And that is a war. That is a war zone. And Israel hit back, and the Hamas said that they will kill the captured Israeli soldier, Gilad Shalit. Like, that makes it a difference anymore. Nobody wants to get him back in the Israeli government anyways. That issue wasn't brought up with Bush. Nobody said to Bush, get our soldiers back. Israel used to do anything for its soldiers, but it was never mentioned. Never.
I thought it was so funny when, of course, they released all these terrorists recently, these prisoners, Palestinian prisoners, and they never insisted on getting the soldiers back. It didn't make sense.
Well, it did. They released Fatah.
Right.
Hamas stayed in prison. So it made perfect sense. And again, it doesn't matter. These are pawns in the game. This is a very cynical, very, very ugly government. and you just don't even care about your citizens anymore. Nobody brought up the name Gilad Shalit to Bush, not at any press conference. It was never even commented on. Now Bush apparently has some meeting with Olmert. Now, the reports I got says that Bush gave the go-ahead for a war, a large-scale war in Gaza, but with his rules. He set down the rules of where the IDF could fight.
Okay, you hold that thought for just a moment. We'll be right back in a moment with Barry Shammage. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Barry was just saying that when George Bush, President Bush, met with Olmert, he gave permission for an attack, a war on Gaza. Now, of course, for those of you who don't know, why, Israel pulled out of Gaza about 2 years ago, and as a result of that, why, Hamas took it and then used it as a base for their missiles, which they're firing at Israel. So, certainly, why would you, withdraw from an area, turn it over to the terrorists so they could attack your country? Now, of course, Bush is given permission to go back and fight for the land that they recently gave up, or at least fight in the land that they recently gave up, because they're not going to be able to stay there. And so I'm going to let Barry tell you what the stipulations were, because, of course, when George Bush gave permission for a war in Gaza, for an attack on Gaza, there were very specific specifications. So go ahead, Barry.
Yeah, wherever Hamas could be driven out. The war, the aim of the war was to go into the strongest Hamas neighborhoods, take them over, and leave the neighborhoods that would fall naturally after the war alone, and replace the IDF soldiers with Fatah soldiers. And this was it was a war for Fatah. It was a war for Mahmoud Abbas. It wasn't a war to protect Israel's cities from rocket attacks. Now, this leak, if it's taken properly, will demoralize the Israeli troops to no end. They don't want to die so Fatah terrorists take over from Hamas terrorists. The IDF released a report last week that, what was it, 30% of all the rocket attacks and about 40% of all the mortar attacks from Gaza were from Fatah soldiers. So why should an Israeli youth risk his life for Mahmoud Abbas? And by the way, I mean, this is really going down right now because another report had the Givati Infantry Brigade having a practice run on Gaza, preparing for that invasion, and the results were miserable. In this run, they lost 75 soldiers dead in one day, because, of course, Hamas has built the Gaza Strip into a series of trenches and ambushes, and anyone who sets their foot into this wasp nest is asking for major trouble. The only way to actually win a war like the old days is to use the old methods, which means to carpet bomb wherever the terrorists are. But Israel has been warned not to harm civilians. Now, the same sort of war was fought in Lebanon, and I was in it from the very beginning, and we didn't know that we were fighting to create a phalange state. But one thing, we carpet bombed all right. The Air Force was really good back then, but civilians were given a warning. Leaflets were dropped on their towns, and Arabic-speaking soldiers warned the civilians to go to... Well, in one case I saw it was the seacoast, the beach. Another case was a public park, because the rest of the city is going to be bombed. And the civilians did that. And then wherever the terrorists were hiding out, the Air Force took care of them. And that's the way wars can be fought without a lot of civilian deaths. But I believe Hamas will shoot anyone who makes their way to a safety area. They want dead civilians. This is the way they gained victories. The more dead civilians, they view it as a PR victory, and they have lots of reasons to believe that works, by the way. It works like a charm. But this is the issue right now. For Israel to actually win a war, it's got to fight like an army. And they're fighting to protect the civilian, and in this test run, they got killed sending infantry into Gaza. So Bush can have his war, but a lot of young Israeli men, brilliant young men, dumb young men, talented, not talented, it doesn't matter, they're all going to be sacrificed to give Mahmoud Abbas power in Gaza for the long-term goal of Israel's safety in some really wrong way. But this got out. This is what Bush and Olmert agreed to. And many were fought for Mahmoud Abbas.
And of course, Abbas certainly goes right along with the terrorist policies of Fatah. And so why would you be fighting to replace one group of terrorists, the Hamas terrorists, with the Fatah terrorists? Doesn't make sense, but then most of the things going on today don't make sense. We're going to be back in just a moment with our good friend, Barry Shamish. Well, this is Dr. Stan. Barry, you picked the story up there.
Well, there was another result of the Bush visit to Israel. And again, it was originally met with such enthusiasm, and which to my little group of people, I hushed them up. And I just said, there's no reason for enthusiasm unless you like betrayal. If you like betrayal, you should get very enthusiastic. The quartet, led by Tony Blair, agreed to meet with the Council of Jewish Settlements of Judea and Samaria. And the settlers and their supporters were just in seventh heaven that finally the international community had agreed to meet with their leadership. And I said, your leadership sold you out in Gaza and they're going to sell you out again. And that's what happened. They meet Blair, the new Catholic, Tony Blair, by the way, just turned Catholic and announced it a week ago, meets with the Asia Council, and the Asia Council leave and tell the world that they've agreed to abandon 26 of their communities. Maybe 10,000 people are going to lose their homes, but they fought for compensation. That, in other words, they were told, you'd better get rid of these communities, or there's going to be trouble. And you can either leave with compensation or without compensation, but they go. That was the real meeting. They put a happy face on it and said, yeah, but they can move into other Yeshua communities if they want to with full compensation. Their houses are going to be bulldozed. Their communities are going to be broken up. Their synagogues are going to be rubble on the ground. But they get compensation.
But, of course, what guarantee is they're going to get any money?
They won't. That's what they told the Gaza settlers, that leave voluntarily and we'll build you a new house and you'll get $250,000, all of you, and they got nothing. They're living in hovels with cockroaches and rats in trailer parks, 80% of them, 2 years after they were expelled, and they've seen nothing, and they're never going to see anything from the government. And that, by the way, is deliberate policy. The government hates them with all its heart, and it's making them pay for not voluntarily evacuating. It's an ugly, ugly country, Israel, right now. And it's not the people. The people are the ones paying for it.
Hold that thought, Barry. We'll be back in just a moment as we bring our stations on board. And this is Dr. Stan. Our guest, of course, is Barry Shamish, talking about the fact that the council that represented the people in Judea and Samaria has actually agreed that they will do away with some 25 of their communities there. The people will leave. Of course, they're going to be compensated for it. Isn't it wonderful that they're going to evacuate 25 of the communities there in Judea and Samaria? And, of course, this is the first stepping stone towards the total destruction of the Jewish community in Judea and Samaria. But, of course, Barry points out that this is supposedly going to be a great, great accomplishment because the people are going to lose their homes, whose homes are going to be bulldozed, are going to be compensated for leaving. The trouble is, of course, how do they know they're ever going to get paid? They could, of course, pay the people who left Gaza, and none of them have ever gotten compensated, and they're living in hovels today, and that's what's going to happen to these poor people moving out of their homes in Judea and Samaria, who do not understand the fact that when governments make promises, they very seldom keep them. Well, Barry, before we go on, I want you to tell our listeners how they can get your books, how they can get your DVDs, and how they can get to your website and your information.
Well, thank you again. I've got a very special product. I'll pick up the first batch tomorrow. My brilliant webmaster, but secretive, put an MP3 together with over 50 radio shows, many of them yours, from last year. It's like the best of Barry Chalmers 2007, 2 days of listening. And by the way, I was on Don's show. He has several of these shows. And I told him truthfully, you were one of the good interviewers. I said, but you've also got people who are just floating around in space orbiting Jupiter, don't know what I'm talking about, and you'll get some amusement from the crazy questions posed to me there. And, well, I guess he was a little flattered to know he was one of the good ones. But I'm going to leave a phone number. If you want this MP3, one way of getting it is just to phone me at 904-501-7605, 904-501-7605, and as usual, it won't cost much, and you'll get a gift with it, you'll get a free book, it's a bargain. My website is officially thebarrychalmerswebsite.com, but nowadays all you have to do is write www.barrychalmers.com. You should know how to spell my last name because my books are on lulu.com, www.lulu.com, and there's a search box. And to get to me, you have to write my name in there, and that's C-H-A-M-I-S-H, that's Chamish. And now we're back to Israel, where Bush visits Yad Vashem. Yad Vashem is the Holocaust Memorial in Jerusalem. Many people find it extremely moving, and Bush has a little itty-bitty press conference after he visits Yad Vashem, and he tells the reporters, we should have bombed Auschwitz. Now, unfortunately, I wasn't there to ask the obvious question, why would we have bombed Auschwitz when your grandfather, Prescott Bush, was the leading contributor to Adolf Hitler? And that, by the way, is the truth. His grandfather, working for Brown Harriman of Boston, gave more funds directly to the Nazi Party and to Adolf Hitler in person than any other American source. And his grandson is talking about bombing Auschwitz. You know, it's almost as if he doesn't know, but he knows. He knows what his grandfather did. And I just don't see where he has the gall to make a statement like that, but I guess they really don't care. It's all a show, and if that's part of the show, he'll do that number. But yes, sir, he told Israel that we should have bombed Auschwitz.
And of course, you know, the interesting thing is that, of course, George Bush, his father, and his grandfather all come from the Skull and Bones Society. And those people who have been to the tomb at Yale, which is the meeting place for the Skull and Bones, have all said that there is a tremendous amount of Nazi memorabilia there, the swastikas on the walls, and they sing good old German Nazi songs and there. And so why would this Yale fraternity that's turning out the people who really rule our country, you know, have all this Nazi memorabilia in their, you know, in their meeting hall where the seniors live and where George Bush lived during his senior year at Yale. So just a question we ask. There are lots of unanswered questions out there, but you go right ahead, Barry.
Well, another thing I did with Don, and by the way, I say this with you. I said it twice this week. That seemed so foreign to him. I did a little explanation of what will happen if America or Israel somehow bombs Iran, and the next day Israel will be annihilated. That's what will happen. I mean, it's very, very straightforward. The Iranians have said so, that they have 600 missiles, big missiles, by the way. And I don't know if they have the technology to put biological or chemical weapons in them. The chemicals are hard to do. They dissipate in the wind. Biology is a little tricky, but you can put anthrax in them. If that's your desire, you can... You can make people mighty sick if you have a good hit. And they also have Hezbollah. And they have been supplying Hezbollah with endless missiles since the Lebanon, if you want to call it a war of 2006. Hezbollah has an estimated 30,000 missiles. So America hits Iran, and Israel is blasted in one day with 5,000-10,000 missiles. And the country, well, we can see what the country will become. You look at Sderot, which are getting baby missiles, Qassams, which are just pipes filled with TNT and a few nuts and bolts. Wait till they start getting real Katyushas and Grads and stuff, real big missiles poured at them from Lebanon, and they'll know what damage really is. And Don never... He just assumed that it's a good thing for America to bomb Iran. This is what is being sold down the line, that Iran is very naughty. And by the way, Iran is very naughty, but I'd like to think that this Ahmadinejad, whatever his damn name is, I can never say it, and I never will.
Ahmadinejad.
Sure, that sounds good. Has to be working with this New World Order. You can't get anyone that crazy running a nation.
Hey, you're the first person who's actually said that. I've often thought that. I've always said that I thought he was picked up, you know, probably at the acting school in Hoboken, New York, and trained to speak Iranian and sent over there because he's a caricature. I mean, he doesn't make any sense. Why would anybody in their right mind be going around talking about wanting to wipe Israel off the face of the earth or wanting to attack the United States? This guy's got to be the greatest actor of all time, and you're absolutely right. He's probably in one way or another affiliated with the CFR, and yet, of course, the average person can't see it.
Well, I'll tell you, if you want to start World War III, you need a Hitler. And you need an Ahmadinejad. You need these people. And you get a Hitler. We found out much later when very big powers outside Germany funnel money at him and make sure that he becomes Germany's leader so that he'll wipe out the communists. And you start reading Anthony Sommer and you start reading other people that Wall Street was promoting Hitler. You got to ask the same questions about Iran. I know for a fact, I printed it on my website. I just spoke with your engineer, Ari, told him where to get the quote about Brzezinski bragging how they got the Shah out of Iran, how they got the Khomeini in, and the operation to change Iran. And I have a quote from a very credible source that the Shah didn't just fall. The opposition was funded.
Of course it was. Of course the CIA toppled the Shah just like they toppled Mossadegh back in 1953. But what is so incredible and what most people in America find difficult to believe is that we would have intentionally brought the Ayatollah Khomeini to power. That is, of course, the crux of the whole thing. And now, of course, you know, it's just some 28, 29 years later, we're talking about going to war with Iran, with the very regime that we brought to power.
Well, I got this story, a decent story, when I met Daniel Moynihan. Golda Meir had just died, and big-time operators came to her funeral. So I went to the King David Hotel, and for the first time and last time, I actually asked Henry Kissinger a question. He was too busy trying to seduce a reporter from Yediot Akhronot with a personal interview in his room. But I went up to Moynihan, and I asked a question that I was a soldier at the time. I believe it was in 79 or 80 that the Shah fell. And I said, Mr. Moynihan, you realize that over 100 F-15s and 16s, which back then were the latest in technology, and they're still pretty good today, you realize that they've fallen into the hands of our enemy, and that they've inherited the American military infrastructure of the Shah of Iran. They say the third largest structure after the United States and Israel. And Daniel Moynihan listens very intensely to me. He was a very nice guy, very tall. He had rosy Irish cheeks. He was a very likable person, and he slaps my back and says, "We know, son, we know," which, of course, is meaningless. It doesn't answer the question one little bit. But nonetheless, I get my little story about me and Daniel Moynihan in there for the fall of the Shah. Are we there?
We're right. We're here, and we're enjoying this story.
Yeah, well, I guess, you know, it's one of the perks of this impoverished life. You get good stories out of it.
Well, of course, you get to meet such fascinating people. And, of course, you know, you've met a lot of fascinating people. I've met a lot of fascinating people, you know, because as a reporter or as an author or as a film producer, why, of course, people will talk to you And really what a privilege it is to have met some of the people I have, and I'm sure it's been a privilege for you to meet the people that you have, the leaders of Israel.
Well, there's a slight chance I'm going to meet you. I had an inquiry from Touro College in Northern California to lecture there, and I'm going to send the person a book and a DVD. I might be in Touro College, Medical College, and somewhere near San Francisco.
Well, if you get in that area, let me know and we'll get together for sure.
You're on. Now, I'm going to add one other Bush meeting that was reported once. Just once did I see it, but I got emails from people who sent it to me as well, that Bush met with Sharon's children, one of whom I thought was in jail, frankly. That would be Omri, on this trip to Israel. And now look, he threatened not to meet Netanyahu. Why is he meeting Sharon's kids? And people wrote me and said, why would he meet Sharon's kids? To express something about Sharon or give a little epithet in their father's name, or more likely there's a payoff there somewhere. There's some sort of payoff. He's got to, in some way, appease these kids. That is one meeting I would have liked to have listened to. They knocked off Sharon. He was murdered. The kids know it, and Bush meets with the kids. So I have no conclusions because I wasn't there, but I just wanted your audience to know that that meeting took place. Now, again, how much time do we have?
Oh, we've got about 7 minutes.
All right. Now, I think I can go into just a little bit of a story that's a little offbeat. Okay? Now, I was in the Army. I was doing reserve service sometime in the late 80s. 87, the Intifada started. I guess it was 88, when the Israeli army were called in to stop the Intifada. Now, I didn't know anything about New World Order, and I didn't know anything about anything compared to today, that's for sure. I hadn't written my first book about Israel and the corruption yet, but I went into the army. Let's see, it was somewhere in the territories, somewhere. I did a lot of service over 13 years, and there was something shocking given to all of us. We were all gathered into a meeting and handed out a piece of paper with an order on it not to shoot. If people are throwing rocks at you, you don't shoot them. If people attack you, you don't shoot them. You only shoot them if it's absolute last-minute life or death, or you face trial and prison. And we were all saying, so what are we going there for? I mean, if we're not trying to put down the Intifada and make lives on the road safe for traffic, and what are we doing there? Now, I had a... I'm not sure how she contacted me, but Conrad Black was the publisher of the Jerusalem Post, and he is now indicted for stealing from the Jerusalem, for embezzlement. But he is CFR, big-time CFR, Conrad Black, newspaper owner, amongst other things. But he was the owner of the Jerusalem Post. He had a very lovely wife. Her name was Barbara Amiel, who wrote a lot of pro-Jewish stuff in her time. And, you know, I'm not sure why she phoned me. I don't remember the circumstance, but she did. And I told her over the phone that, listen, I'm serving the Army right now, and they're handing us a paper that nobody has ever seen before. And by the way, the paper said right on top, it didn't say extreme top secret. It said mubao, which means you better not show this to anyone. And I didn't care. I didn't care about that. And I said to her, there's an order going around in the Army not to fight the Intifada. And I'm using the Arab word. It should be uprising, but we're stuck with it. It became the word. And I said, Israeli soldiers are being ordered not to fight the uprising.
Hold that thought. We'll be right back in just a moment here with Barry Shamish. All right, Barry, go right ahead.
Okay, so I go down. She agrees to meet with me, or she wants to meet with me. After 20 years, you can actually forget those details. But nonetheless, I meet with her in the King David Hotel. I first meet her, and she's just stunning, stunning woman. Well-dressed, obviously very rich, and she shows it. And she doesn't know Hebrew, and I give her this piece of paper, and I say, you can take it, publish it worldwide. We're being ordered not to defend ourselves. If cinder blocks are thrown at us, if massive boulders are rolled at us, we can't shoot. And I said, there's something wrong here. You don't give soldiers an order not to shoot if under attack. And I spoke to her about this. I said, I've been in the Army for 9 years. I've never seen the likes of it. I've asked people. They have never received an order not to shoot. That is not the way the Israeli Army works. And I said, something is going on here that I don't understand. And I gave her the evidence. Now, in retrospect, Rabin was then defense minister. And the Intifada broke out when he was in Washington, and he decided to stay there an extra week and a half while it flared out of control, and I assumed that everyone in charge knew what they were doing. But us soldiers were being sacrificed. And we were, for some reason, the higher-ups decided the Israeli army could no longer defend itself when attacked. And that's my story. It really doesn't fit into everything. I gave it to her. She and Dudley gave it to her husband, Conrad Black, and it may have gone somewhere because that story did actually reach that Israeli soldiers can no longer shoot if attacked by rocks. And I may be wrong about this. I'm not the only one with that piece of paper, but I think I got to the right address and spread the story that there's been a big change in Israeli military thinking that its soldiers will not shoot if attacked. Well, and that, of course, gave the Arabs tremendous courage, knowing that they can't be shot at.
Right. Well, unfortunately, there's a lot of betrayal of soldiers in both the Israeli army and in our own army here in the United States. Very, we're out of time. As always, it's been a pleasure to have you with us, and God bless you. We'll look forward to talking to you again next week.
Fantastic. Bye, all.
Okay, bye-bye. All right, fine. Well, Barry always has fascinating things to discuss, and we'll be right back here. Well, this is Dr. Stan, and Sydney, this is the time when we have to remind all of our listeners that Radio Liberty is still primarily listener-supported, and if you're out there and you agree with me that we're involved in a spiritual battle being played out on a political, ideological, and cultural battlefield, we do hope that many of you will decide you're going to join the Radio Liberty family of supporters. I mean, where else are you going to find anybody talking about the Lucius Trust? And I find out that when I talk about the Lucius Trust and give out their website and refer to certain things up on the website, the things disappear. And, of course, other researchers have found exactly the same thing. So, obviously, the people on the other side are afraid that we will reveal their plan and how these truly dark spiritual forces are energizing the people in key positions in our own government, some knowingly, some unknowingly, but basically, if you've seen the video, they sold their souls for rock and roll, the 3-hour, 4-hour, or 10-hour version, and we recommend that very strongly. You must understand that the same spiritual demonic forces are working within our government, within the banking system, within the educational system, within the media, and they've sold their souls for power and prestige, but of course they will spend eternity in hell. But that's not going to do us any good. We have to understand that there are powerful spiritual forces aligned against America, their goal, the New World Order, the New World Religion, the New World Leader. That's what it's all about. And if you'd like to join with Radio Liberty and become part of the Radio Liberty family, which is really having an outreach, reaching people all across America, why, give us a call at 1-800-544-8927. 1-800-5-HIV. War. And then, of course, if you haven't read my book, Brotherhood of Darkness, you need to. If you haven't seen my talk on The Forbidden Secret that's on a DVD, you need to see that and possibly get the syllabus that goes with it. If you haven't seen the talk on the Iraq, the untold story, which is really the story of all of the wars of the last century, all of them contrived, and certainly there's an excellent syllabus that goes with that, and because it contains a lot of the documents we talk about, why, that's available through Radio Liberty. Certainly my talk on the hidden agenda of how they're poisoning our children and poisoning us with water fluoridation, most of which is with the use of hydrofluosilicic acid, which contains lead and cadmium and polonium-20 as well as fluoride. Why would you want to put lead and cadmium and polonium-20 in our drinking water? Why would you use a substance that is so toxic you can't even put it in a river or dump it in the ocean? And it's just too expensive to put into toxic landfills. Why would you want to put that in the water? They can't even ship that in metal containers because it eats right through the metal containers. They have to have rubber-lined containers, and yet they're putting it in our drinking water. That's why you need, of course, to get my talk on the hidden agenda and the syllabus that goes with that. Very important. Lots of great documentation there that you need to begin to convince others that they're poisoning our children, and they're poisoning us as well. Well, of course, all of these items, whether it be my talk on Iraq, the untold story, the forbidden secret, Brotherhood of Darkness, the four-tape set on the secret, behind the secret, or the very professionally done DVDs on Megiddo 1, Megiddo 2, on the secret mystery of America's beginnings, and of course, Riddles and Stone, all available by calling 1-800-544-8927 for suggested offerings. And then, of course, we do hope that you go to our website at RadioLiberty.com. That's RadioLiberty.com. And pull down our newsletters. Listen to our radio programs on a regular basis there. And you just click on the one site, and if you don't have the software, it's available for nothing, and you can listen 9 hours a day and not get much of anything accomplished. And then, of course, watch our DVDs that are posted there. And then encourage others to listen to Radio Liberty, because that's how we're building our listening audience, literally thousands of people all across America, all across the world. Till tomorrow, may the Lord be with you.
You're tuned to the Global Star Radio Network. Thanks for listening.